When we were gathered together previously, as we started talking about the diaconate, I wanted to show you from the New Testament that everyone who is a Christian is called to be a deacon. And we talked about small d deacons versus large or big d deacons, and how the whole Church of Jesus Christ are small d deacons who are called to serve the body of Christ and to use their gifts unto the glory of God. And we went through a number of New Testament passages as we came to understand that. And then we talked about how in the Scriptures there are those that are also called deacons, but it's an office, and the big D deacons are set apart for the purpose of organizing the whole church in service. So small d deacons, everybody with a desire to serve Jesus Christ, and the deacons, those that are appointed to the office of diaconate, are called to be the ones that organize the people unto service and for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. Now today we're going to look at this early account from the book of Acts, where we see these first deacons called and some of the background of why they were called. And as we look at the complaint, and we're going to see the way that the apostles respond and how they set some apart to answer the complaint. And then we'll end with some of the results of the apostles doing this. So we'll begin with the complaint. What is the complaint that we see here in Acts chapter 6? Well, the Church of Jesus Christ was growing and expanding. And as the church grew and as the church expanded, there were problems that developed within the church. So growth caused conflict. Okay? The church is growing, and there's a need for service because the church is growing. Now, when I say conflict, I'm not saying that this is a bad thing. We often hear conflict and we think bad. We want to avoid conflict. But conflict is something that God uses in the church in order for us to be more sanctified, in order for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's not only on an individual basis, it's as congregations as well. God uses conflict for the church to be more conformed to the image of Jesus. So there's a conflict that we see in Acts 6, and it's a complaint between widows. The text says that there are Hellenist widows and there's Hebrew widows. And you think, okay, that really doesn't help much, Pastor, as far as what the problem is. But the Hellenists are those that speak Greek. And they're those that are of Jewish heritage, but they have chosen to adapt to the Greek lifestyle and the Greek culture as the Hellenized world was around the Jews. And there are also those who are the Hebrew widows. And those are the widows that chose to not adapt to the culture around them. Those that wanted to maintain the Hebrew customs and the Hebrew culture and the Hebrew way of life. So we have, they're both former Jews that are converted to Christianity, but you have some that say, you know, the times are changing, so we must change with the times. And there's others that say, times are changing and that equals bad, and I'm not going to change. And these widows are being cared for by the church. There's ministry that's being done. Now, the ministry, the text tells us, is called daily distribution. And that's the distribution of food and provisions for them to be cared for. And in this conflict that happens, you see that one of the sets of widows looks at the other set of widows and says, she got two loaves of bread this morning, and I only got one. And conflict arises because the one group of widows is saying, you're favoring this other group of widows. So there's a conflict. And this also shows us that there is a mercy ministry that's happening already. Deacons or no deacons, there is mercy ministry that is happening in the life of the church. And mercy ministry was something that the apostles were doing, and it was something that they were focusing on as a genuine aspect of ministry. This is real ministry. Feeding widows is real ministry. And that's important as we move on. Mercy is something that is very important to the life of the church, and it has value. And as we'll see, mercy is also connected to the reformation and revival of the church. And we'll get to that in a moment. But we see that this mercy is happening in the early church. There's giving to the poor, feeding the needy, and the widows are receiving mercy at the hands of the apostles. But this conflict happens. Women against women, Greeks against Hebrews, culture against culture, Christian against Christian. And it's not good. What happens is that the apostles, who are the elders, the pastors of the church, they found themselves in a position where they are devoting a large amount of time to this mercy in the life of the church and to caring for the widows. Their focus of attention is turning towards this mercy ministry, and it's mercy within the context of conflict. And that's what we see, conflict. Then we move from conflict to the apostles. How do they respond to this conflict in the life of the church? You see, the focus of the apostles was that they were devoting all of this time and energy to the care of the widows, and it's almost as if the apostles stand and they kind of scratch their heads and they say, you know, this isn't the way things are supposed to happen here. It's not supposed to be like this in the life of the church. And here's the quote from Acts 6. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Doesn't that sound mean? It sounds like a slam against waiters, doesn't it, Kaylee? Slam against those serving others. But it's not. You see, what this is the ordinary ministry of the church, which is focused on prayer and focused on the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, it is supposed to take a central place, a place of priority, and all other ministries in the church are to flow from that center point, which is God's Word and the teaching of God's Word. Okay, so you can imagine if the apostles said, you know, we don't have time to devote ourselves to teaching this. We'll get back to this, and we're going to focus our attention over here on mercy. And when all the mercy's taken care of, we'll get back to teaching you the Bible. Now imagine how that would end. It would end in devastation, wouldn't it? Because God's Word would never be picked up again. Because there's always mercy that has to happen in the life of the church. Jesus said, the poor will always be among you. Always. The focus of the apostles was to be on the preaching of the Word. And they said, it's not right that we serve tables. And remember, the word deacon is in there, right? The deacon is the one who serves or waits on tables. So it's like the apostles are saying, it's not right that we should give up preaching to do the work of the deacons. And again, it's not a slam on the deacons, but it's an ordering of the ministry in the life of the church. Without the ministry of the word and prayer, there is no purpose in doing mercy ministry. There's no reason to reach out to others without the scriptures and without preaching being central in the life of the church. If we had a congregational meeting after this service and just decided that as a church we should really take the focus of the pastor's time away from studying God's word and have him open a soup kitchen instead of being in the study during the week, that would change the focus of the church in such a way that we would be going down a path even to apostasy. And there's many big, beautiful buildings in the city of Los Angeles, in the city of Pasadena, and other cities around us. Big, multi-million dollar, gorgeous church buildings that are useless because the Word of God has no place, has no value in them anymore. The apostles said that they are not to be the waiters of tables. Now, the title of the sermon, Everyone Loves a Good Waiter. I imagine that some of you during college or at some point in your life waited tables. And I know that my wife waited tables in high school and in college, and she always has an appreciation for those that do the skill well, that are able to make it seem as though you are a guest in that restaurant and that you are someone that they want to serve and that they desire to serve. And sometimes when we have a good waiter or a good waitress, it seems as though we're family, doesn't it? That they just treat us so well and we just really enjoyed the time that we spent around the table, that we enjoyed our waiter, we enjoyed our waitress. And here the apostles say that we are not supposed to be the waiters of tables. Now, it doesn't mean that tables don't need to be waited on. It means that others are called to do this work in a specific way. It's not primarily the calling of the apostles. Their ministry was to be centered on God's word and prayer. And there's a very real sense in which the diaconate is called to be those table waiters in the life of the church. They are the ones that the Bible, through God's inspiration, He's called them the waiters. They are to be the ones that are to be the servants. So as we think about deacons, one way that we can learn what a good deacon looks like is take your family out for dinner this week and judge the waiter or judge the waitress. Not out loud, don't tell them that you're judging them, but you could talk with your family about how they served and whether it was done joyfully and whether your cup was ever empty and all of those other things that go into having a waiter at the table. The deacons are to be the ones that joyfully serve the church, and the apostles set them apart for this task. And the purpose of the deacons being set apart for this task is so that the elders or the apostles here would have more time free for the focus of what God has called them to do, prayer and ministry of the word. Now, it's not intended to sound like, you know, Pastor Nathan wants to study more and he wants you to sweep the floors. No, I'm a small D deacon too. I'm also called to serve and I have no problem serving with joy. But we are called as a church to have those that organize all of us as small D deacons to see the work done in the life of the church. So the apostles elevate preaching, they elevate prayer, they elevate the ministry of the word, and they tell the church to look out and to see who's doing this work, who's already serving as a deacon among you, who are those that are waiting on tables and serving the people of God in such a way that the apostles are free to serve with the word. And again, that's the word they use, table waiter. So, who are the table waiters? Well, what makes the table waiter good at what they do, as I said, is they make you feel welcome. They make you feel loved. They make it seem as though you being here to enjoy this meal is something that they want to be burdened with so that you're free to do what you've come to do. And again, this is not something that is degrading those that wait on tables. It's actually elevating their gifts to the point where God's word says, these gifts, this gifting is so important that we're actually going to set it aside as its own office. It's not something that's just put down. It's something that's elevated in the scriptures. They wait tables as a way of showing that they love what they do. The text says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. So this is what the apostles did. They look around the congregation and they look to see who the Lord has gifted for this work, who is of good repute, who is of full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And congregation, as we consider this need in our congregation, this need for deacons among us, I would encourage you to meditate on this verse. To think about this. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to have a reputation that reflects service like the deacons here? What does it mean to have wisdom? You see, the deacons need wisdom as they apply mercy to the life of the church. We've all walked down streets where we've been asked for spare change. Wisdom says that you don't empty your pockets every time you walk. And it's the same with the diaconate as well. They must use wisdom to use the resources that you all give them unto the glory of Christ. Last year there were many mercy needs, and as the session and the diaconate reflected on a whole year's worth of ministry, we kind of laughed out loud as we thought about how much was invested into serving the church through mercy. Not laugh as in, oh, it's funny that people need mercy. We laugh because in reflection, it was a large percentage of our budget compared to what is often spent on mercy. And the Lord Jesus has entrusted us to do that. So as you think about who the Lord may be calling to this work, you can look around and you can say, who is filled with the Holy Spirit? Who has a reputation of service? Who wants to serve the church of Jesus Christ? And who has wisdom? You know, the deacons are, in a real way, the compassion of Christ shown. But that's not just bleeding hearts. It's those that, with wisdom, apply the mercy of Christ. Who is of good reputation? Who has a reputation of service? Who wants to show the compassion of Christ? Who is one who has a desire to serve and would look at their service as a calling from Christ? Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. You see, this desire to serve is not all that there is here. It's a call for the deacon to be a spiritual man who is filled with the Spirit of God? Who is one who is spiritual and driven by the Spirit of God in such a way that their Christ-likeness is known and seen? Think about that. Sometimes I go back and forth in my mind concerning the qualifications of a deacon. And what I mean by that is sometimes I look at the practice of the church, not just our congregation, but of the Reformed churches as a whole. And sometimes I look and I think, you know, the qualifications sometimes seem too high. And then I think, and sometimes we're just so pragmatic with the deacons that sometimes it seems low. But I look at this, Acts chapter 6, and I see that we're to look for one who is filled with the Spirit of God. This is a spiritual office in the sense that as the deacons do their work, they're to do it in the name of Christ, on behalf of Jesus Christ. It's not one where it's merely pragmatics that drive who is in this office. And at the same time, it's not to be just the super spiritual are to be in the office, but one who is driven by the Spirit of God, one who's called to serve the church, to be a waiter in the church, and to be filled with the Spirit, reliance upon God's Word, trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, repenting of sin as needed. The Spirit of God is to dwell the deacon and be the driving factor for mercy decisions made in the church. And this filling of the Spirit leads to wisdom, doesn't it? We see that in the Scriptures. As one is given wisdom, it's something that is given by the Spirit of God. And wisdom is to be able to take God's Word and to generalize and apply it in such a way that it has value for the situations in our lives. And the deacons need that wisdom to minister in such a way that Jesus is glorified. We've talked about categories of service for the diaconate. In our Reformed Presbyterian Constitution, it divides the work of the deacons. And, you know, if you have nothing else to do this afternoon, you may say, hey, what's the blue book say? And when you look at the blue book, the way things are divided for the work of the deacons is the categories that the new bulletin board has up. The deacon is to be in mercy ministry. And mercy, interestingly, is first on the list. Mercy is the primary calling of the diaconate. And then secondly, they're to do outreach. There's even a sort of an evangelistic element to the work of the diaconate. And then thirdly, so mercy and outreach, and third, finances. You know, the money is collected and it's counted, and there's runs to the bank, and there's decisions made about bills that come in and all of that financial stuff. And there's some people that have gifts where they get really excited talking about those things. You know, I'm the pastor. My gifts are different. I don't need all the gifts. Okay? That's not my gift. And that's okay, because I'm not the one who has to make those final decisions. There's multitude of leadership in the church. Property. The deacons are to be the ones that handle the real property and manage the real property of the church. We have a great building. It's an older building. It's about 60 years old, and there's differences this half and that half and the age. And we have a manse as well that is an older building, an older property as well. And the deacons are to be the ones that make decisions concerning the property. Now, that doesn't mean that they have to be the ones that do it. It's not like you say, okay, who's in the construction business? You're a deacon. You know, but they need to be ones that can make decisions concerning the property. There's things that need to be fixed. This building shakes a little and little cracks develop. This building's actually shifted to the point where a few weeks ago I was on the phone, and I do strange things when I'm on the phone, and one thing that I do is check doors, and it's OCD, right? And I pushed this door and it swung right open. And it had been sitting open for so long because it shifted to the point where the lock didn't even line up with whatever the hole for the lock is called. Somebody help me with that. The strike. That's right. So the building needs to be maintained, and the deacons have to make decisions about what needs to be done in the building. And then there's hospitality. Hospitality is something that not only belongs to the elders, but it belongs to the deacons. We have a great fellowship meal that we have every week. Believe me, our deacons are, when they see the food, are making mental note about whether things need to be changed or things should be the same. And our deacons deal with hospitality in all sorts of areas. We have a number of people that come through Los Angeles that would like our hospitality. We sent out an email this week about Andrew Quigley being here in June, and I have a couple of others that will be around. We have a bunk room that's for hospitality, and there's all these aspects where the church is served in this way as well, and the deacons have their hands in all of that. But that doesn't mean that they are to be the only ones who do those things. It means that they are to be the ones that manage those things. We are the ones, all of us are called to be the ones that serve, and the deacons are our managers in relationship to those things. Last Wednesday, I picked up a pastor and his wife who had spent 9 weeks ministering in Australia, and the Australian RP Church doesn't have deacons. They have managers. The deacons are the ones that manage the ministries of the church. So the deacons apply wisdom as the mercy of Jesus Christ is applied, and wisdom is needed for that. The spirit of holiness as outreach and finance and property and hospitality and mercy is done in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, the text. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. Now, what's the result if the apostles or the elders devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, and the deacons are doing their work in seeing that these categories are done, what's the result in the life of the church? Well, look at the result here that is in Acts chapter 6. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples' multitude greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You see, the diaconate is not devalued here as mere table waiters. They're actually elevated to the point where deacons and elders together make a complete ministry that reflects the ministry of Jesus Christ. The result is not only that many believed, but look at the first result. It pleased the whole gathering. These are widows that have cultural differences that are fighting over bread, and the apostles say, let's do this, and it pleases those that are in conflict. Okay, that in itself is worth meditating on. You don't often have that result in the life of the church where there's groups that are at conflict, especially over things such as culture or custom. Those are the hardest things to get over. And these widows come together and they're pleased. They're unified. The having the deacons doing the work of the diaconate and having the elders doing the work of the elders, it unifies the church of Jesus Christ. The election of deacons was something that unified the body. They were pleased with what the apostles decided. The word of God was made central. The people were served the word of God in its rightful place, and they were also ministered to in these aspects of mercy in its rightful place as well. That is fascinating to me, the way that a good diaconate has the ability to bring unity in the life of the church. The second thing the second result was that it increased the word of God. The word of God increased in their midst. That means that the effects and the value of and the greatness of God's word increased in the lives of the people of God. The scriptures became more meaningful to them and more valuable to them, and they relied on the scriptures more. They valued the word preached, the word taught, and its effects on their lives. Now imagine that if you attended church just to be fed a good meal. That's a bad reason to go to church, just to get a good meal. But what if you attended church for a good meal and then you were converted at that church? The ministry of the word would begin to have value to you, wouldn't it? And you could describe that as the word increasing. You know, the Bible is not getting bigger. That's not what it means. It means that the value of the scriptures to them increased. So, putting things in its proper order, the ministry of the word central, mercy, outreach, hospitality, property, all of these other things in their proper place, it elevated God's word in the minds and hearts of the believers. And then the text says that the number of disciples multiplied. There were conversions happening because the church was being ordered in a biblical way. And it also says that unbelieving priests were converted to the gospel. That means that when word and deed ministry is put in its proper context, you have this occurring where there is something of reformation and revival that does happen. And if you look at the history of the church, if you study mercy ministry throughout church history, high points of church history are not just high points where the Bible is preached and the Bible is loved, but the word and deed ministry always go hand in hand in great revivals and reformations in the history of the church. It's a great study to put before you, whether it's whether it's the time of the Reformation, or if it's early church, or if it's times of revival in the medieval periods, or if it's Puritan New England, any of those great high points in church history are high points not only of word ministry, but deed ministry is elevated right next to it. Word and deed constantly going together, Reformation and revival resulting as word and deed ministry are placed together. And friends, we can anticipate something of this. You know, I'm not promising, you know, if we ordain 5 deacons today, all these pews will be filled by the end of the month. That's not what I'm promising. But what I'm promising is that if the Word of God is elevated in this pulpit to its rightful place, and deed ministry is being done well unto the glory of Christ, that people will notice. People will look on and they'll say, they take Jesus Christ seriously. The church grows when word and deed ministry are placed together and they work together unto the glory of Jesus. And the challenge for you as a congregation, and the challenge for me as also part of this congregation, is number one, to know that all of us are small d deacons who are called to get our hands dirty for the sake of Jesus Christ, doing the work that I've described in these 5 categories. But also, you all must prayerfully consider who God is calling to serve this congregation as large d deacons. Prayerfully consider. Because it could affect, and it will affect, the next generation of ministry in this church. And that is something that is very important to me as your pastor, and it's something that's very important to the elders of this church, to see both word and deed ministry put in their proper place, and not for our own reputation, but for the glory of Jesus Christ, because He is one who came in both word and deed, and He calls us to do the same thing as the church. Everyone loves a good waiter. Who are our waiters? Who will organize us for ministry in the years ahead? It's a big question. May Jesus be honored as we consider it. Amen.